Before we get started this morning, we're going to have a song. This song is This Is the Day.
This is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made, that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it, and be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart.
That the Lord has made, and I hope that you entered its gates with thanksgiving in your heart. We do have much to be thankful for, and sometimes it doesn't seem like it, and sometimes you get caught up in, you know, thinking about yourselves and thinking about how bad a person's got it. And I know for me, if I find myself slipping that direction, I just stop and just take a minute and start thinking about the things that I do have to be grateful for. It can really change my attitude in a hurry. And we do have much to be thankful for. We serve an ever-living God, a king, and we're seeing so many things that are taking place across this land and across this nation, and people that are waking up. And before we pray, I just wanted to talk a little bit about you know, some of the things that are happening in this country. Well, right now we've got these you know, so-called peaceful protests that are taking place, and they're happening, you know, I've watched a lot of videos of them happening in a lot of different places. A lot of them I didn't see any video footage of, but I've heard about it from firsthand from people that have been there and observed it. And, you know, down in Texas, they've had, you know, peaceful protests, but, you know, Antifa is one of the groups that is, you know, involved in organizing a lot of these peaceful protests. And my thought is, and it keeps coming back to me, is they're peaceful now, but are they going to remain peaceful? Down here in Denver, Colorado, we've got people that were complaining and all over the news complaining about these Venezuelan gangs that took over these apartment complexes. And right now we got the same people that are when, you know, we've got ICE that's going in trying to grab them, trying to deport them. And they're telling them, you know, stay out of our community, stay out of our complex, stay out. And they hate them. And it's been really interesting to watch. A lot of the, you know, people that I have spoken with personally that are on this ministry, we've talked about this asymmetric warfare that's being taking place across this country, and how that these illegals have been a weapon of warfare, and that we've been talking about it for years, that this is war, and they've used them in a lot of different areas to fight, to cause havoc, to bring the drug trade to the United States, to spread the drug trade, to spread the sex slaves and all of that stuff that's taken place. And you know, I've you know, heard people that have talked about, we need to get them out, we need to do something. And now that we're getting them out, they're like, oh yeah, well, you know, they have a problem with it. You know, they want to pick and choose, and it's like, it just, I don't know. It, as I was thinking about it this morning, you know, I just, you know, it's like, how can you have this? It's like, you know, you can't, you want them out of here, but then you don't want them out of here. They're a weapon of warfare, but no, they're a blessing, and we're not going to have fruit, and we're not going to have nuts if we deport these people. We're not going to have gardens. We're not going to have this. We're not going to have that. And it's like, you know, it's double-mindedness, and it's got to be a spell that's been cast across the land. And I want to pray as when we pray today, I want to pray, Father, to our Heavenly Father, to protect those. We've got a lot of good men and women in law enforcement that are doing a good job. And I know that some of you out there, you're probably thinking that hell froze over because that actually came out of Jason's mouth. Well, God had a way of changing my heart, too. He opened up my eyes to some of the good people that are in those fields. And, you know, I'm one of those guys, and you talk to some of those law enforcement, a good law enforcement agent will tell you that they did it to themselves. I remember the times when this church was under siege at gunpoint. I remember going to camp meetings, being pulled out of vehicles with guns drawn and detained for no reason at all except for attending a Bible camp. And you know, times have changed. There was a time where the patriotic Christian identity movement was targeted in so many different ways. And, you know, they did it to themselves. We as Christian identity, so to speak, have done it to ourselves too. We've got a lot of baggage that the Christian identity movement name has, you know, baggage. And, thought this morning about the message that Pastor Peters gave. It was entitled, "We Are Not Gay, We Are Not Cannibals, and We Are Not Identity." And it's the numbers on that is 824, 825, and 826. It's a three-part series, and it comes along with a pamphlet with the manuscript that he wrote on that. And it just it really made a lot of sense. If you'd like that, just let us know. It's a three-part series. I don't know. Normally, I think it's about $20, but if you'd like that, it's a really good information. But I don't know. I rambled long enough. Before we get started, let's go to our Heavenly Father with a word of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, I come before you and I thank you for all the many blessings that you bestow upon us each and every day. And as we see these things that are taking place in our land, Father, we know that you know each and every one of them. You know their hearts, you know their minds, you know their spirits, Lord. We just ask, Father, that you do a mighty work in your people. We pray, Father, for those of yours that are in law enforcement. We pray, Father, that you guide them, that you direct them, that you keep them safe, that you put a hedge of protection around them, station angels about them, keep them safe, give them wisdom and an extra dose of the Holy Spirit, Father. We pray that as we're combating, we've got basically civil war on our hands here in the United States, Lord, we just ask, Father, for you to protect those that are yours, Father. Protect them, keep them safe. Father, protect the families that are in those areas where these things are taking place. We just pray, Father, that you just continue to lead, guide, and direct. And we pray, Father, for more wisdom. We pray, Father, for this land to be a land that fears you first and foremost, that puts you in the proper position that you need to be held up in. Lord, we confess our sins, known and unknown, and just ask that you continue to draw us closer to you. We pray, Father, for this land to be a land of God-fearing Christians once again. We know we've got a long way to go, Lord, but we pray, Father, for it. We desire it, and we ask for it to be done. In the name above all names, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I guess we already did get started, so scratch that. But I got a video and I got some pictures that I ran across that I wanted to share with you. And just talking about the warfare that's been taking place. We've got, you know, it's kind of funny how, and I'm not sure exactly how it works. But our enemies really have to tell us what they're going to do. And they do it through song. They do it through media. They do it through a lot of video clips. And this is one that I think can expose the enemy for what they are trying to do. We'll have that. Yep.
Face of the perception creating media for almost an entire generation in America through the Vietnam War, through the murder of JFK, and through putting men on the moon. When he later received his gift of excellence from the World Federal Association, they said this.
World government is the structure necessary for global justice.
Good evening and congratulations, Walter, on receiving the World Federalist Association's Global Governance Award. For more than a generation in America, it wasn't the news until Walter Cronkite told us it was the news. Every night at 6 o'clock, we welcomed you into our living rooms and listened as you explained the complex events of the day. For decades, you've told us the way it is. But tonight, we honor you for fighting for the way it could be.
You, sir, have been a lifelong advocate of this principle, and it is appropriate, therefore, that we present you with this amethyst geode.
First priority of humankind in this difficult era is to establish an effective system of world law that will assure peace with justice among the peoples of all the world. First, we Americans are going to have to yield up some of our sovereignty. That's going to be, to many, a bitter pill. It will take a lot of courage, a lot of faith, a lot of persuasion for them to come along with us on this necessity. Pat Robertson has written in a book a few years ago that we should have a world government, but only when the Messiah arrives. He wrote, any attempt to achieve world order before that time must be the work of the devil. Well, join me. I'm glad to sit here at the right hand of Satan. I'm glad to sit here at the right hand of Satan.
These people admit their allegiance because it is required. And Bill Gates, Microsoft, also admitted theirs when, in the time of all this chaos, they released their promotion of an artist well known to partake in satanic rituals on the day that is known to represent the day Jesus was crucified. God gave us all free will, even to those who are currently misusing it. And it is their God that is seeking to remove your free will from you in the name of peace. And
it shows that our enemies are real. And I want to start off with a scripture I found in 2 Corinthians 3. We're going to start in verse 17. We'll bring it on the screen. It says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, behold, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from the glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit." I want to jump down to verse 4. Chapter 4, verse 4. "In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death, for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believe, therefore, I spoke. We also believe, therefore, we also speak. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but through our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. And I thought about that scripture and thought about just as we as Christians, and that's what, you know, I've been trying to teach my children, is we do it day by day. We do it a little bit better today than we did yesterday. And there's a lot of people that have just simply just given up, and they don't want that, they don't desire it, because it takes a little bit of work. It takes work, it takes energy, it takes dedication, it takes focus, it takes discipline. And those are all things that are not easily done. It's something that you have to work on. It's like working out. I mean, you can not work out and not have the pain and not get any gains, or you can work out and go through hard times and be stronger because of it. And a lot of people just simply don't want to work. And I hear that and I see that in so many people. And I believe that that's one of the things that is going to change. I think we've got hard times ahead of us. I think it's going to be hard for some people, because God is going to toughen you up one way or another. And I really believe that that there's a lot of people that just talking about how great things are going to be. I don't see that. I think that things are going to be difficult, because he wants his people strong. And it's going to take those strong times to wake people up. I'm encouraged by a lot of the things that we're seeing, especially with the seeing in the health field. This last week I had two different people that I spoke with in depth that have completely changed their mind on health and are starting to take control of it. And it was one person was my electrician buddy, and he was he's completely, you know, turned his thinking around, and he's thinking differently. He's doing things differently. He's this is somebody that I've talked to for between 15 and 18 years about health and some things that he could do, you know, for his health. And he was one of these guys that every time I talked to him about something, he'd run to his doctor and ask his doctor, you know, hey, is this, you know, what do you think of this? And his doctor was telling him that, you know, it's a bunch of garbage. And he believed his doctor. Well, it was, you know, it's something I believe that's in the Spirit. And it is where the Spirit of the Lord, there is liberty. And I believe that there is the Spirit of the Lord that is coming back. And I'm excited about it. And I want people just to continue to pray and focus on the things that the things that we need to be focusing on. Try to figure out what the distractions in your life are and try to get rid of those distractions. I got some photos that we're going to scroll through here in just a moment. And it got me thinking about it. I ran across these and I wanted to share these with you. And these were some of the photos that Pastor Peters didn't want shared until after he was dead. And that's the way he put it, not me. But when we were talking about warfare, it was on several people's minds. It's like we recognize that this is warfare. And as we took this trip to Washington, D.C., to anoint and unanoint some of the monuments and some of the statues and some of the buildings there, I remember talking with Pastor Peters, and we were talking about it and saying that, you know, we knew that this was something that needed to be done. We knew it was an act of warfare, and we made sure that these buildings all got anointed. And it was kind of interesting, because there are signs all over the place: do not touch this, do not touch that. And Pastor Peters ended up getting a Coke cup and dumped his anointing oil in it and would walk around and stick his finger in there and back up to the stuff that he wasn't supposed to be backing up to and touching the stuff that he wasn't supposed to be touching, and would anoint it with oil. And when we were done, there's some, yeah, I can't remember what that one was, but there was a lot of stuff. We'll just go through these pictures. But there was a lot of stuff that got anointed. There he is, trying to, we did get in a little bit of trouble. We had people that, security guards that came up and said, don't be touching this, don't be touching that, keep your hands off. And by the time we were, had left, there was already cleaning crews that had came back through and were scrubbing stuff down where they could see the oil fingerprints on some of these things. But it was an act of war, and it was unanointing and anointing that took place. There was a lot of prayer that was involved in it. And I remember pastor was sitting there when we were talking about it, and he's like, I don't know if I'm going to see that this system come down in the fall of Babylon, but he says, I'm very confident that you will. And that's a good one there. But it was unconventional warfare, and I see that there's a lot of things that are taking place now, and I believe that that's what we're seeing is. I was thinking about it. Sorry, I'm having a hard time focusing this morning. I had a little too much coffee, maybe, but it was one of those things that. I keep thinking that, you know, the changes and the things that we're seeing and the changes that we're seeing in Washington, D.C., the thought occurred to me that could part of it be the application of those oils, that unanointing and that re-anointing of these high places that have been brought down? It's just a thought. And looking at the clock, we do have, I got a video clip, and this one is entitled A Simple Study on Sin, and we're going to have that. I think that this ties in with the deep deception message and what I've been talking about, and I want you to listen to it.
Took me by the hand, asked me what I was doing. Then he looked me in the eyes and said, come with me. Said, you know, there's people who won't take time to know me. There's people who won't take the time even to see.
Well, greetings in the blessed holy name of the Lord Jesus Christ to the saints of the lost and found sheep of the house of Israel. In this scriptural study and insight, I'm going to simply entitle it A Simple Study on Sin. Now, don't you go saying, oh, I don't want to hear about that. I know all about sin. I don't think so, and I don't think that we're teaching our people enough about it. Thought occurred to me about a time when I was a young boy at Camp Maranatha. Camp Maranatha was a Bible camp on east of North Platte, Nebraska, down there on that Platte River. And I went there as a young boy, having gone to summer Bible study camp at the Berean Fundamental Church. I started going there in the summertime because they had some kind of summer school. And then they got us to go to that camp out there at Camp Maranatha. And it was there that I learned about a thing called leprosy. I'd never heard about leprosy being a little Nebraska boy, about 10 years old. And they told me about what leprosy did. And the way I understood it at that time was leprosy caused your fingers to fall off and your ears to fall off and your nose to get deformed. And somebody, whoever is talking about leprosy, did a real good job of describing it. Scared me to death. And I remember being in my little cabin that night praying to God and begging God not to let me have leprosy. That just plumb scared me to death. Oh, God, please don't let me or my family get leprosy. Well, I want you to know something. I've come to find this to be true over time, that sin is as ugly and deadly and painful and as disfiguring as leprosy. Now, the way I understand leprosy is that the nerve endings stop functioning. And it's not that your finger really falls off. It's that you're sleeping at night and some rat comes in and gnaws off the end of your finger and you don't even feel it. And you wake up the next morning, you don't have a finger because you didn't have any feelings. And I think about what Jesus once said, that because of sin, the love of man would grow cold. Sin hardens one's heart and the feelings become different. That's just one aspect of sin. Sin is as ugly as leprosy. In fact, this preacher has a sermon somewhere in his portfolio called Seven Ducks in a Muddy River. It's a sermon I preached clear back in Bible college about old Naaman, the leper. He had leprosy. And I remember in that sermon how I compared leprosy to sin. And he had to go into that river and get dunked seven times to get that leprosy washed away. Well, the Bible teaches us that the blood of Jesus washes away our sin. Now, this is a simple study that applies to every one of you out there. Every single one of you, because the Bible says, "For we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And the Bible goes on to say, "The wages of sin is death." But between the time that you sin and death comes, there's a whole lot of bad, hard times that can come in your life because of sin. And we've come to a time where our young people have got to be taught this again. So I brought with me in this simple study notes that I use in our Branson gathering as I had the opportunity to teach the young children about three or four classes on the subject of sin. Heavenly Father, I pray that all the children of Israel, regardless of their age, would become cognizant of the damning, destroying, painful ugliness of this thing called sin and the great price you've had to pay to get us cleansed and healed from it. Direct and guide me now with your Holy Spirit regarding this study in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there could be a whole sermon, a series of sermons, frankly, on sin. But we're going to, and I encourage you to take down notes on a few things because I want you to start teaching your children and other children and the older adult children of Israel truth about sin that the Bible teaches us that we're evidently not getting down. Now, we go to 1 John, I think it's 3:4. And I went there with the young people's class because this scripture in 1 John 3:4 tells us what sin is. But we really need to put it right down there where we understand a little bit better. But this is what we started off with in that children's class. It says, "Everyone who practices sin is also practices lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness." Well, now, that's one thing. But for the young people to understand it, I put it down very simple Peter paraphrase. Get it down. Sin is doing what God tells you not to do. And sin is not doing what God tells you to do. It's that simple. And they could get a handle on that. And I pointed out to them, and I want to point out to you, that there are three categories to sin, three areas of sin. Now, the first story about sin, of course, is found in our Bibles in Genesis chapter 3. And we're going to turn there right about now. In verse 6, we see the three areas of sin. And we're going to compare that passage with another passage. Let me find it ahead of time. It's found in 1 John. So we'll go from this passage in Genesis to 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. So one is nearly at the end of the Bible, the other one's at the beginning. We read in Genesis 3, verse 6, the sin story. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Now what we see there is the three areas of sin. And Satan will tempt you in one of these three areas or all three at the same time. Notice it says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that is called the lust of the flesh. And by the way, whether you like it or not, it's still true. Gluttony is a sin. Now that's one sin that's not talked about much in this day and age. She saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes. The three areas is lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. We see, we want. Materialism falls into that area very well, as does just flat lusting after someone's body falling in that area. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. Desirable to make one wise. What is that? It's the vainglory of life. Now we cross-reference that with 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. And 1 John 2:16 also tells us of these three areas, and these are the three areas of sin that I told the young people about, and I'm telling the older children of Israel about right now in this simple study. We read that scripture, and it says, 1 John 2:16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world." And so those are the three areas of sin, and those are the three areas that Satan often gets us in. Now, the problem right now in our society, and I had to tell the children this, is that sin today is in. Sin is in. And then I pointed out to the children, the young children of Israel, I had a chance to speak to, and I'm taking this time now for the older children of Israel to tell you this, and that is that we are sheep. Now, sheep are flock animals. We like to be in the flock. In fact, I have all the children get together, and we all go, bah, bah. Everybody go, bah, bah. We're all feeling pretty good because we're all part of the flock. But what happens when sin is in? It means that in order to be in the in crowd, we have to be in sin. And so we, as I told them, have to understand that if we're going to be in the body of Christ, in that number that marches in that Lamb's Book of Life, we might be out as far as the world is concerned. And that's just the way it is. Jesus said, this is the way it is. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there'll be that find it. If you want to be in that few, that means you will not be in the many, because right now many are in sin. And I pointed out to them, and we just as well recognize this, why the many people are in sin. We're going to go next to a passage of Scripture found in Hebrews chapter 11. And I like to try to make the children of Israel think. And I want you to think about this. I told the children, and we wrote this on the board in one of my classes, that children of Israel, we're going to go, by the way, to Hebrews 11, verse 24 and 25. And we'll read that in a minute. But I pointed out to them that sin brings sorrow, sadness, pain, and shame. And they could all memorize that. And you just as well take time to do it right now. Sin brings sorrow, sadness, pain, and shame. You say, man, you know, I'm way above this kind of study. No, you're not. We are all tempted in different ways. Now, if it's not the lust of the eyes or the lust of the flesh, maybe it's the vain glory of life. And if you become so vain that you, and I explained to them, and I want to say this about that, is if you're more concerned about what people think of you than what Jesus thinks of you, you are vain. Because those people are fleeting, gone. And if you're more concerned about being on the in crowd with your friends than being in the body of Christ, you are caught up in vanity, the pride of life. Now, Satan comes along and says, that's not true about sin. Now, you're going to find that when Satan tempts, he comes with truth. And he'll come to you with this truth. He will say, hey, don't listen to what that preacher saying about sin. Sin is pleasurable. Sin brings pleasure. Is he lying? No, not at all. But the way the deceiver works and his children who are deceivers, they bring a lot of truth. It's the poison that comes with the truth. And the truth is, sin is pleasurable. And this is what it says in that scripture in Hebrews. We read, By faith, Moses, when he was born, was, let's see here. By faith, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. So there we see that sin gives you pleasure. But the catch is that it's very passing. And it passes by. And then what do you get? And so these are things that I knew that the young children of Israel needed to be taught. But you know, as older children of Israel, we need to get these scriptures down so we can teach them to our children and our grandchildren and kind of get them down ourselves. Now, one of the songs that I had the children sing, and it applies to us as well as to them, because I pointed out that Satan will use our eyes, our mouth, our ears to get us to sin. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Lord up above is looking down with love, so be careful, little eyes, what you see. Now, our people today, a huge number of them, I understand, are literally addicted to pornography. They think, well, what's it going to hurt to take a look? Now, I've been told, I haven't read too much into it, don't need to, because I know one thing, that sin is doing what God says not to do. And he says not put anything evil before your eyes. But I've been told that these people that put the evil of pornography before their eyes, a chemical reaction starts happening in the brain, and they literally get addicted to the chemical in their brain and what they get from pornography. We had Radio Ranch Wranglers, and I had a man contact us and ask for a prayer cloth. And he said, I've been fighting this sin and for a lot of years. It was the sin of lust. He'd been deep into pornography. Praise God. I tell you, the prayer cloth actually worked for him. He reported back, and we had special prayer for him. But the point is that I want to get across is that sin is pleasurable for a season. Then comes the, in this case, addiction. And one thing we need to understand is that sin can be addicting. It may not be the sin of lust of the eyes. It might be lust of the flesh. How many people are addicted to whatever it might be, alcohol, tobacco, food, or whatever? Many people are just addicted to their pride of life. They're so prideful they cannot humble themselves. These things are addicting. Sin is addicting. So we've got to be careful, little eyes, little ears, little mouth. That's not just a song for little children of Israel, but it's for all of us. And then I let the children of Israel know this, and I want you to know this, that God said that he wanted young, this is what the Word of God says. The Word of God teaches young people to go out and follow the lust of their eyes and lust of their flesh. In other words, the Word of God tells the people, the young people, to go out and sin. Now, the young people I'm teaching, I mean, they're wondering, what is he talking about? And you probably are too. Well, we go over to the last chapter, I believe it is, in the book of Ecclesiastes. I got to find it here. It's Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9 and 10. Ecclesiastes 11, 9 and 10. And this is what it says. It says that young people are, well, let's just read it. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for these things. So remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. In other words, it says, go ahead and do it. And Satan's saying, go ahead, make my day. You'll get some pleasure from it. And I can show you in the Word of God that the young people are told to do it. But he says, when you do, think about this. God is going to hold you in judgment for it. Now, there's one thing about sin that I didn't bring this out to the children's class in Branson, but I want to bring it out now. And how much time do I got left? I've got enough time to bring this out. I did point out to them that, and this is just a simple study on sin, but we simply get caught up in a lie. And the lie is this: sin now and then repent later. And it's like, why don't you go out and enjoy sin now, and then you can come to Jesus later and repent of it, and then you get both. You see, you get your cake and eat it too. And I say to you, as the Bible tells you and I, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that he shall also reap. And there's a lot of young people that have reaped sorrow and pain, disease and distress. As I pointed out to those young people, sin brings sorrow, sadness, shame, and pain. It might bring pleasure at first, and that's why it's in. Sin is in. Pleasure-seeking people, seeking lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, the Bible says the people would be in the last days. But their days end up being painful and sorrowful, shameful, and sad, because no one told them about the penalties of sin. If we understood sin like the Bible teaches it, we would be as scared of sin as I was as a young boy about getting leprosy. And we need to get that fear of sin again. Oh, I think of old Joseph. He was a young man. He had the fires of burning in him as an adolescent. I want to tell you, old Potiphar's wife, she was no slouch, I can guarantee you that. But she was a real babe. But old Joseph, when he was tempted, he said, how should I do this and sin against my God? He had a love for his God. He fled. The Bible talks about fleeing youthful lust, because if you don't, it'll come back and get you. And here's a way it'll get you that you never thought about. Sin doesn't just affect you. It affects your children and your children's children. Yes. The Bible says that sin visits the first, second, and third generations. And you say, well, that doesn't seem fair. I thought God was merciful and just. It's because he is loving, merciful, and just that he does it that way. You see, let's take, for example, I think I've got enough time to give you this story. Let's take the sin of Bathsheba and David, sin of murder and adultery. If God had poured out his wrath upon them, they repented. But if he had poured out his wrath upon them, he would have wiped them out, and there would have been no second, third, and fourth generation. So he spread the penalty of that sin over those generations. And if we were having our children taught that not only will this sin affect your life and bringing sorrow, sadness, pain, and shame, it can also affect your grandchildren's lives. And one time I looked at a young person and I realized that it was the sin of the forefathers visiting them. And that's why you read in the Bible where sometimes they would confess the sins of their fathers and their forefathers. Well, the blood of Christ reaches back and will even cleanse those sins. Oh, I'm running out of time, I know, but I want you to take time and think just about how terrible this thing of sin is. So there are times when the Bible says that, I want to get the positive side now, that the blood of Jesus washes away sin. Acts 22:16, Ananias said to, I think it was Ananias to Paul, he said, "Now, Saul, why tarriest thou, Saul? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." In baptism for the remission of sins, immersion in water, that's the only baptism there is. Somebody coughed and sneezed on you, sprinkled you, that was not a baptism. But in baptism, we contact the blood of Christ. But baptized believers will still sometimes end up sinning. Sometimes, all the time. That's why we are given the promise in 1 John, the first chapter, that, well, let's just go there to 1 John, the first chapter. And we read there in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9 and 10. 1 John, it says, "If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. And so I said to them, and I say to you, if you have sin, confess it. Unconfessed sin is not washed by the blood of Christ, but confessed sin is." Oh, there's so much more I could say concerning sin, but our simple study on sin is running down. I hope you've enjoyed it. You'll enjoy this illustration I gave the children, because Satan is always tempting us. I had these Oreo cookies, double filled, and I took some of the cookies and we took out the middle of the Oreo, just kept it around the edge, and we took all that Oreo out, the cream, and we filled it full of garlic powder and chili powder. And then we put the Oreo lid back on. And then we pointed out that sin is like that. It looks good, smells good. And I ate some and I enticed them to try to eat it. And told them it was sin, and they wouldn't do it. So I called these girls, the older girls, to assist me. I said, "I'm playing the devil here, and show them what it's like, and you help me to get them to sin." So they thought it was funny, too, and I gave them the Oreo cookies that were loaded. And the next thing, they bit into it, and pretty soon they're gagging and coughing. Satan's a deceiver. I deceived them, and I told them, I told you in this illustration, I was Satan. Deceiving here, and you can't play games with the devil and not get burnt. Oh, it might look good, but in the end, it doesn't taste so very good. Sin is to be fled just like leprosy is to be fled. And if it is there, it needs to be confessed, because the blood of Christ washes away sin. Not only our sin, but even when we confess the sins of our forefathers, it washes it away. And so, in this simple study, I want you to know these simple truths about sin. Sin is in, but you don't want to be in the in crowd. You're going to have to be different. We need to flee it and be pure and pursue holiness of life and be different than the flock if we're going to stay in the Lamb's Book of Life. I hope that this study has been a blessing to you. It's a blessing to me to be able to sit down and just have these studies with you. Lord Jesus Christ, I pray for those that come to these simple studies and insights. I pray for those that are yours that you would bless them and keep them, make your face shine upon them, be gracious to them, lift your countenance upon them, and grant them peace in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for joining us.
Amen. I hope you enjoyed that. And I hope you have your emblems ready. We're about to partake of communion. And as we partake of communion today, I want us to do just that. I want us to think about the sin that's in our lives and ask for forgiveness of the sin. Ask for the forgiveness of the sins known and unknown. Ask our Heavenly Father to continue to reveal to us the sins that are in our lives. And I want us to confess the sins of our forefathers and ask for us to be forgiven of them as well. The scripture that I want to read is found in Rome. I'm going to start with Romans 8, starting with verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is ever able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And as we partake today to have that Spirit of God dwell in us, and I want us to, you know, the Bible says that we have not because we ask not. And I think this is the time that we can ask God to fill us with that Spirit, to change our spirits, for us to have a better spirit. Earlier this week, I had my oldest son, Justice, and my two younger boys, and the little boys went off to play with their cousins. Their cousins came over and got them and wanted to go outside and wanted to goof off and wanted to go play. And Justice was kind of, he's the oldest one, and he's kind of, sometimes he gets, he's the one that gets stuck having to help Dad and works hard. And he was there, and I could tell by the look on his face, he wanted to go play. And I looked at him and I said, "Well, did you earn enough to go play?" And he kind of thought about it. I said, "Did you do it?" And he came back and said, "Well, no, I didn't earn it, and I don't deserve it." And I told him, I said, "Well, you can go play anyway." And he was happy and went off and went outside and went to play. And when I was done, I thought, you know, we don't deserve to be freed of our sins, but it was grace and mercy that gave it to us. And Pastor Peter's communion message last week on Old Blue had a lot of people that really enjoyed that, and I enjoyed it myself. But one of the things that he says, how we're supposed to be bothered by it. And, you know, I want us to think about, you know, here is, you know, our Savior, you know, He took the blows. The wager of sin is death. And that's what the scripture teaches us. And we're under the law. We are under that jurisdiction where that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And death is what we deserve. And the reason that we don't have it, we got freedom from that, but it's not because we deserved it or we earned it. It was grace and mercy, and it's applying that blood of Jesus Christ to our lives. And we need to remember that. And as we partake of communion today, I know there's a couple people out there that that are watching, and they're in need of healing. Got some serious ailments going on. And just as we pray, I'm just going to pray, and then we'll partake. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we thank you for this, and we thank you for the blood that was shed and the body that was broken to give us freedom of our sins, Father. We ask, Father, that as we partake of this, that you purify us, that you give us that Spirit of God inside us, that you rejuvenate us from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet, that you, Holy Spirit, and that you remove any unclean spirits in our lives that we may have. We come before you and we recognize that it's not about us, and it's not about us earning anything, but it's about the grace and the mercy and the love that you have for you, us, your people. And Lord, we're grateful for that. And we plead that blood of Jesus Christ as we pertain. We plead the blood of our Jesus Christ over us and over this land. And we ask, Father, that you heal us from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet, from the inside to the outside, that you give us a heart of flesh once again, Father, that you give your people a love for their kindred brothers and sisters in this land, that you give them a hatred for the evil deeds and things that we see across this land. We pray, Father, that as we partake of this, that you help us to purge the sin that's in our lives, that we draw closer to you. We pray, Father, for the healings for those not just here, but, Father, for those that are out there that partake with us. I pray, Father, for them to be healed as they partake. It's not about us. It's about your blood and your forgiveness. And we come remembering your benefits and the benefits that we have as sons and daughters of Christ. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for all the blessings that you give us each and every day. We love you, and we're grateful. Ask if there's anything else that we need to be praying, Father. We ask for that Holy Spirit, the intercessor, to bring that perfect prayer before your throne. We pray these things in the name above all names, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may partake. And we're going to close out with Nothing But the Blood of Jesus.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus can make me whole again. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this I see. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
But the blood.